Morning. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Jordan. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm usually a part of the 9 a.m. congregation, but they've gotten me to stick around, so that's good. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 this morning, so have that open. It's a really famous sermon of Jesus that we've been in the last couple of weeks together, and it's been a great time, hasn't it, just to hear the words of Jesus in this sermon. The Sermon on the Plain, which when I told my son that Jesus gave a sermon on a plane, he was just amazed. He's like, wow, the technology back in those days, who would have thunk it, you know? I went to explain to him what a plane was. I'm like, I don't know how to explain this. It's just not a plane, okay? But that's where we are, the Sermon on the Plain. And it really is a sermon of some of Jesus' just greatest hits, if you will. Some bangers upon bangers, as the kids say. It's just greatest hits all throughout it. I got a record player for my birthday last year. And my rule of buying a record is that it just has to be greatest hits only. Like 10 out of 10 albums, nothing else. Just bangers after bangers. So we're talking, what are we talking? John Mayer, yeah. Continuum album. I don't know. Got some nods. Don knows what's up. We've got Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. A few more nods on Pink Floyd. Taylor Swift, Red. Okay, we've got some shakes of the head for that one, okay? Just noting that in my head for next time for the target demographics. This is good. It's greatest hits, that's all I want for a record. If I'm paying good money, why pay $10 a month for Spotify when you can pay $70 for a record and your children can break it? It's very exciting stuff. But here, you come to Jesus' sermon here and it's just greatest hit after greatest hit, isn't it? You've got the one about not judging. We went through that a couple weeks ago. Can the blind lead the blind? You got the splinter and the log in the eye. That's a good one. And then we get to the ones today as well. Jesus comes to this point, though, where he's taken all these bits and pieces, all of his greatest hits, and he's really just trying to bring them together, narrow them in, to give us the one thing he wants us to take away from all of these different things. What does he want to leave us with? What's his main point? What is the thing he wants ringing in our ears? This whole sermon of his has been him creating for himself, really, a kingdom people. This is Jesus bringing in his kingdom. He's telling people about it, and he's trying to prepare people to be the kind of people that would be fit for that kingdom. And what does he want them to be like? Well, his final words here are telling them, do what I tell you. Do what I tell you. Look at verse 47. I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. What's he like? He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the river crashed against the house and it couldn't shake it because it was well built. See Jesus' point there, to be a part of his kingdom, the kingdom that he's bringing, is to hear his words and to act on them, to obey them. The big thing really to catch from Jesus here is that Jesus cares about what you do. He cares about what you do. He cares about your actions. Now, you've probably heard that before, right? This is not a new thing. This is probably a very common thing to hear in a church. Jesus cares about what you do. Yes, yes, yes. But even that fact means that there's a particular danger for us, I think. There's a particular danger that we have heard it before, because look at verse 49. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Jesus speaks of a judgment that's coming, and the ones that who will be judged, for whom the destruction will be great, is a group of people for whom two things are true. They hear his words and don't do them. They don't obey. And so the very fact that we might have heard these things lots and lots and lots is just one part of the equation, isn't it? To be the one who is safe is the one who has heard the words of Jesus and done something about it. Obeyed, put them into action. Now, it's a bit obvious why he's maybe saying it here. He's been going around, he's been doing some incredible things, teaching incredible words, and so people have started to follow him. He's amassed a crowd, he's amassed a following, they're following him around. They're hearing all of the things that he has to say, and now he's trying to tell them, yeah, here, but do. Don't just listen. Don't let it just tickle your ears. No, do the things I tell you. You can hear the exasperation in his voice. Look at verse 46. And just try and feel the tone that he might have said this with. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Can you feel it? There's a frustration and exasperation. Like, why are you calling me this when you're not doing the things I say? You don't think that I'm the Lord. You're just listening. You're not doing. Now, even in a place like this, you are bound to hear the words of Jesus, aren't you? We're doing it right now as we come to his word, but we sing songs that are his words. We have his word read. If you're in a gospel team during the week, you'll have his word just in your ear all the time. And that is great, and he wants that, yes. But what is the goal of the hearing? Doing. It's action, says Jesus, not just hearing. It's possible that the more you hear, the more you can just be lulled into a false sense of security. I've heard, I hear Jesus. I hear him, Oh, I heard him this week. I heard him here. Jesus pauses to go, are you doing what I say? You've heard, will you act on what I say? Obedience for Jesus is a big deal. He cares about your actions. And why is that though? He wraps up his whole sermon by trying to ram this point home. So why is it such a big deal to him? It's because our actions reveal two things about us. That's what Jesus is trying to bring to the surface here. Here's the first one. Your actions reveal your heart. Your actions reveal your heart. Look at verse 43. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Now, shock horror, I'm not a farmer by trade. I know that's a very surprising statement when you look at me, right? But I can tell you an apple tree is going to give you apples. If you show me an orange, it hasn't come from an apple tree. It's come from an orange tree. I double-checked that, all right? I've done my research. The kind of tree will give you that kind of fruit. That's Jesus' point here. But what's he trying to tell us? He's not trying to tell you where to get actual fruit from. What's he trying to say? Look at verse 45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Your actions will show you what your heart is like. From the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. I don't know if you've had a situation like this. I have them probably far too often than I'm willing to admit. You say something and you just go, I just wasn't being myself. I don't know what came over me. That wasn't me. What does Jesus say? That's exactly you. That was your heart. Out of the overflow, the mouth speaks, right? That's not an outlier, that's evidence of what we're like. But I'm stressed and they said this thing and that meant, there's always context, right? But that's just the footing that your heart had to show what it's like. So why do your actions matter? Because they're not just actions, they're not outliers. Our actions show what we're like. And it's often evil, isn't it? That's what we're like. The fruit shows what tree it came from. There's a great quote from J.C. Ryle. It's a great Christian writer. If you get the chance to read some of his stuff, do that. But hear these words and let them make you a little uncomfortable. About our speech, he says this. Let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. How does that sit with you as you hear that? It's striking, isn't it? It pokes. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Your actions will show what your heart is like. They're not just actions. They show more about you. So what do your actions reveal about you? They reveal the heart. Second reason that our actions matter is this. Your actions reveal your authority. Who your authority is. Jesus starts now to expand an idea that he started in verse 40. We looked at this a week or so ago. See it there? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. He's bringing the idea of teaching and authority to bear. I heard a story not that long ago of a guy who was learning German. He wanted to go to Germany, and he had to pick up the language, and he figured, what's the quickest way to do this? I got to kind of get this going. And he heard that if you just listened to the language that you're trying to learn in your sleep, you just kind of... osmosis just kind of drips in. So he found a bunch of German stuff online and he put it on as he slept and as he was in the car and all those kinds of things. And he got to Germany and someone stopped him off the plane and was, well, your German is pretty good. They probably said it more German than me. But your German's probably pretty good. And the guy said, thank you, probably in German. And they go, oh, it is good, but it's quite angry. And he's like, what do you mean? Like you have an angry German accent. And it turned out he'd just been listening to World War II speeches. That was the only thing he could kind of download for free. And so he had a tinge, if you will, on his accent that was very... not. He couldn't tell it from here, but when he got over there, people told him, you got to watch out a little bit with those. He had his teacher. He started to sound like him straight away. Over time, drip, 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 drip. The student will be like the teacher. That's Jesus' point in verse 40, isn't it? His point there really is watch out who you follow then. Jesus setting himself up at this point to say, follow me. Watch out who you follow, because you're going to be like the person that you follow. Make sure you pick the right person. Your teacher carries authority in their role, yes, but in your life, your life will look like the one you follow. That is pretty authoritative, isn't it? They hold sway with you, whether you like it or not. You'll be like them. Now, why does Jesus start to unravel this thread here? Who's the one with ultimate authority? Jesus says, it's me. Jesus looks at himself and says, I'm the one with ultimate authority. And really here, he's been leading to this moment throughout the last couple of chapters of Luke. In chapter 4 of Luke, this is weeks ago now. If you've got a memory like mine, don't worry. Weeks ago now, chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue. Do you remember? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he said. He's the fulfillment of the scriptures. That's quite authoritative. He, straight after that, he leaves and it says that he has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. He rebukes sickness in people. He rebukes demons. He has authority. You get to chapter 5, verse 24, and he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. There's that authority again. You get to chapter 6, and he has authority over the Sabbath. He gets to dictate what things are like. It's his thing. He has authority. You get to his sermon on the plain, and what do we say that he's doing? He's setting up whose kingdom? His kingdom. Creating for himself his own people, his own kingdom people. Doesn't get much more authoritative than that, does it? Authority, authority, authority. And then he gets to the end of his sermon in verse 47. I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words. Hears my words, he says, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. What is the right way to build your life? On whose words? Jesus' words. Can you feel the authority just dripping from his lips throughout this whole section of Luke, the words of Jesus? He is claiming to be the sole authority. Such that you should listen to him and do what he says above any and all else. Authority, authority. It was great that we had Psalm 1 read for us earlier. Perfect choice of something to be read, because I think here Jesus is riffing off of Psalm 1. I don't know if I think I might have shared it here elsewhere, but Psalm 1 was the first like chunk of the Bible that I memorized when I was younger. It's a beautiful part of the Bible. And the time where I would memorize it or like go over it in my head. Watch out for that ball. It's coming right for you, Don, I reckon. The time where I would kind of go over it and try and remember it was when I was in the dentist chair, of all places. Because I don't know, what else have you got to do while you're sitting there? But Psalm 1, blessed is who? It's the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Can you hear the same language that Jesus is picking up on? The one that's built, whose foundation, the tree that's planted, that is the one that yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, whatever they do prospers. But it's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And here Jesus says, the one who comes and builds their life on me. He said, my words are the law of the Lord. These are Yahweh's words, the creator of the cosmos, the one true God. Jesus says, that is me. You want to see authority, you go to Jesus. Which gives you two big things to take home, I think, at least. One of which is this. Jesus is not just one option amongst many good options. It feels like the nice thing to say in society is that every religion is kind of doing the same thing just in different ways, right? And really it's just up to you to pick which one is good for you. It's a bit like an ice creamery. You get to go in, there's a bunch of options, you don't pick a rum and raisin and you're all good, right? And religion's a little bit like that. You just get to pick the thing that fits what you like, that does the things you like, that has the values that you hold and that kind of fit around the things that you do, but really it's up to you. When you come to the words of Jesus, what do you think he would say about that? No. He says, the one who comes to me, hears my words, puts them into practice. That's the one who will stand in the judgment, no one else. You can go to other places, but they won't keep you safe. Jesus says, I am the one with the authority, not one amongst equals, because he's put himself out there as the one true God. And so if you're investigating the things of Jesus, if you're investigating the things of religion, Jesus puts himself out there as one that's not just one among equals. No, he says, I am the true God. You come to me to hear my words. And so keep investigating, but heed his words. Hear the words of Jesus as they are. And the second thing, once you've grasped that, this one makes more sense. It means that if Jesus has this authority, he doesn't want part of your life. He wants the whole thing. The whole thing. If he has all authority, then all of our life is his. So where does Jesus fit in your life? I remember not too long ago, I set up an IKEA flat pack bookcase with my wife. Now, we're still married, but tight call. Won't be doing that again. I tell you, I do it on my own. Well, she can do it on her own. Even better. It'd be great. But not together, whatever it is. Right? We put it together. And the idea of this bookcase was you build some, and then you can just kind of add in more if you want. So it's like, oh, if you want to add one on top after, go for it. And we build our lives the exact same way. Hopefully with a little less chaos than we build a bookcase. But we build our lives the same way. You've got a bookshelf for everything. You get a shelf for your job. What do you want it to be like? You get to put it in. You get a shelf for your family. They get their own shelf, important part of your life. You get a shelf for your hobbies and leisure and comfort, and you get to put that in prime position wherever you want. And then if Jesus is lucky, he might get a tack on shelf. He can fit around the other things, sure, but he can have a shelf. That's really nice. What do you think Jesus would say to that, given his words here? I'm not a shelf. I'll take the whole bookcase. Our whole life is Jesus's if he is the one with all authority, isn't it? He doesn't fit around our hobbies. Could you imagine something more insulting to him? He doesn't fit around our family. He doesn't fit around the job that I might like. He goes, no, I'm the shelf. I'm the whole bookcase. And you fit things around me, says Jesus. He's the one with all authority. He's not second fiddle to a career or dreams. No. Our life is his if he is who he says he is. These are massive claims of authority, aren't they? And we should feel a little bit like when we hear them because he's demanding all of our life, not just part of it. Do your actions show that he's your authority? That's what he's trying to draw out for us here. And what's the appropriate response to his authority? Well, we'll see it next week, in the coming week, sorry. In chapter 7, the centurion, I think, gives us the appropriate response. Because he comes to Jesus, and the wording's really interesting. He sees his authority, and he trusts him, and he does what he says. But it's the authority of Jesus that he picks up on. If you trust Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. You can't trust him and not obey him. Because if you trust him, you'll go, I know that the things that he wants for me are good. I trust. And I trust that he's my authority, and so I do as he says. Do you obey Jesus? What do your actions show about your authority? And here's why it matters what you do with his authority. Your authority reveals your destiny. Your authority reveals your destiny. Now, sometimes I can enjoy the pain of others. Sometimes. MasterChef, they carry out the croquembouche or something and it's wobbling. I'm like, oh, I hope that thing falls. Oh, eject that into my veins. I love that. Yes, more, more. Make it fall. That's because it means nothing. It means nothing to anyone, really. When things are on the line, though, it's a different story, isn't it? Hear Jesus' words. Look at the very end, verse 49. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. Hear these words. And the destruction of that house was great. They are sobering words, aren't they? The one who hears his words and does not obey them, the destruction of that house was great. Again, if you know Psalm 1, it is just dripping from his lips. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man, and then it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Can you hear that on Jesus' lips here? The destruction of that house was great. What you do with Jesus and his words will dictate where you spend eternity. Let that sink in. And your actions will show if you trust him. So our actions matter, don't they? Now this might start some alarm bells ringing in the mind. No, I thought it was about faith in Jesus. It's not about the things we do. It's about trust in Jesus. I learnt that in Sunday school. Come on. And that is a good alarm bell to have ringing. If you're going to have one installed, that's a good one. Have that one. And it's true. It is faith alone. It is trust in Jesus alone that justifies someone, that makes us right with God. There's nothing we could do. The story of the Bible is really just a story saying you can't do anything good enough to be right with God. Look how badly you stuff it up time and time again. You can't do it on your own. That's why Jesus is here saying these words. He's on his way to the cross to forgive sin. It's faith. It's trust alone that justifies, that makes us right with God, yes. But as the classic saying goes, the faith that justifies is never alone. If you trust in Jesus, it will show itself. Hasn't he just said that? Each tree is recognized by its fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. If you trust Jesus, you'll do as he says. And so what does your life look like? Are you following Jesus? And do your actions show it? That's what Jesus has stepped back to try and get these people to see at the end of his sermon. And so that's what I want us to take the time now to do. What do our lives look like? The stakes are high, aren't they? The destruction of that one was great. The stakes are high. You do not want to be the one to whom Jesus looks and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? What are our lives like? Do they show a trust in Jesus? Do they show an obedience to his words? Is your life characterized more and more by looking like what Jesus looked like or not? Have you heard and heard and heard and not done? There's a great line in Pilgrim's Progress. You read Pilgrim's Progress? It's a beautiful book. The original, the old school gives it best, I think. And he speaks here of one called Talkative. And hear these words. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of new birth, but he knows only how to talk of them. The soul of religion is the practice part. This is what Talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thus he deceiveth his own soul. You hear that? Can you talk the talk, but have a walk that looks completely different? Does your life show it? I think there's two big aspects to having your life that looks like one that is like Jesus. As we come to a close, here they are. Here's the first one. You have to want it. You don't stumble into obeying Jesus. You have to want it. And so how do you work out, do I want to obey Jesus? There's lots of different things that we could say. One of which is, what does your prayer life look like? Do you pray for it? Because we pray for the things that we want, don't we? I pray for lots of things that I want. Perhaps a better diagnostic for those of you with young ones in your life, what does your prayer for your kids look like? What are the things that you want most for them? Because there's lots of good things to hope for your kids, isn't there? There's lots of good things. You're hoping for some kind of job that they like. You're hoping for some kind of relationship network that is healthy and a good education. And there's all these things that you're hoping for, good friends. You're hoping that they don't suffer much. All these things that you're hoping for and that you're praying for them. Are you praying that they might obey Jesus more and more? That when the going gets hard, that they might be one whose life is marked by obedience to Jesus? One of the reasons it's a good diagnostic is because that prayer will fly in the face of those other prayers sometimes, won't they? To obey Jesus will mean saying no to certain relationships. They won't have them. And I know that some of you might know that all too well. Saying yes to obeying Jesus will mean saying no to certain job opportunities, to promotions, to going back to work, whatever it might look like. Saying yes to Jesus will be saying no to a bunch of the things that you might hope for them. And so which one wins out in your prayer life? Is it obedience? There's one diagnostic. Do you want it for them, for you? Because it'll often come at the expense of other hopes and dreams. Do you want to obey Jesus? If you feel your heart pulling you back from a prayer like that, it's worth just considering where your authority is. On whose words are your life built upon? Who's going to win out? Because obedience is inseparable from trusting Jesus. They're one and the same. Do you trust him to go where he'll lead you? Well, that's obedience. Do you want it? And having wanted it, secondly and lastly, do you do it? Isn't that the whole thing he's been saying? Do you do it? What are the things that you need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? For you, not other people, get them out of your mind. For you. Now, one of the ways you could do this, I could just rattle off a bunch of the things. Is it this? Is it this? You could just kind of zone in on one or two and hope that that's the thing for you. But I take it, if you're anything like me, you know exactly the things that you need to work on to be more obedient to Jesus. You know exactly the things that you need to do less of or not do to be more obedient to Jesus. You know exactly the things that you need to start doing that you haven't been doing. You know yourself. What are those things? Will you work on them? Will you chip away at them? Will you commit to obeying Jesus in those areas of life that you know are a struggle for you? I know mine. I've got plenty. What are yours? Will you obey Jesus in them? What are the things for you? Whatever they are, they're going to take effort, aren't they? Particularly if they're things that have been around for a while, they'll take effort. Which is why I take it that Jesus has used the illustration that he's used. Why has Jesus used the building illustration here? Why would you bother? Why would you build without good foundations? Because it's quick and it's easy. But it will fail. Take the time to dig. Take the time to scout out, to lay the foundation, to make sure it's in firmly. That will take time and effort and energy, won't it? So why would you do that? Why would you go to the extra effort? Because look at the torrent that comes. Don't you want to have a built foundation? Sturdy, strong, firm, immovable, unshakable, then hear the words of Jesus and do them. Obey. Blessed is the one who does that, for theirs is the kingdom. The one whose life is built on the words of Jesus, who hears them, comes to him, obeys them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock, and when the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Let's pray now that we would be people for whom that is true. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks that you have spoken so clearly in him, such that we have clarity on what it looks like to live the blessed life. We pray that you would keep us from being people who come and hear the words of Jesus and yet don't do them. We pray that you might shake us out of any false senses of security that we might have. We pray that you might help us to see what we're like clearly, to remove any barriers to seeing where we stand with Jesus. We pray that you would help us to be those who trust his authority, who trust him to save us and trust him to lead us wherever he will. And so please, by your Spirit, Father, would you help us to be more like Jesus? To kill the things in our life that lead us away from him, and to be more and more like him, more obedient to him, more in step with his kingdom. And we know we need your help in this, so please help us. Please help us, we ask. Amen.